This morning, I want to talk about heaven. And my goal is to impress you with what God has done for us. But also to encourage you to look forward to heaven with excitement. Because your hope in Christ is absolutely sure, absolutely steadfast, if you're walking in the light, walking close to God. By God's grace, through faith, you can anticipate being in heaven with Jehovah God. Imagine. You can anticipate being in heaven with Christ. We can anticipate being there with one another. Now, I'm aware that I'm going to fall short in fully describing heaven, because words are inadequate, just inadequate, to describe the blessedness of heaven. Even Paul expressed this thought in his letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, he wrote, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." When describing his revelation, the Apostle John talks about what he saw in that vision, in that revelation of heaven. In Revelation 21, and you might want to get your Bible and turn there. In Revelation 21, he writes about the new heavens and the new earth, about gates of pearl and streets of gold. But even he falls short in his ability to paint a complete word picture of heaven's glory and wonder. Read this with me. Revelation 21, 1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" A Sunday school teacher asked her class to tell her about what they thought heaven would be like. And of course, she got all kinds of answers to that request. But one third grade boy hit the nail on the head when he said, "Heaven is going to be the happiest part of my dead life." Well said. We've all thought about it, right? Well, what will heaven be like? One challenge for us is how different our culture is from that first century world. In fact, in many ways, there's never been a culture quite like ours. Past civilizations were all concerned to a large degree about the afterlife. And so they buried their loved ones in elaborate tombs and included with them those bodies adequate supplies of food and clothing and other valuables. They were all buried with them for their journey in the afterlife. They believed in death after, or in life after death, excuse me. And it was a major concern for them to prepare for life after death. It doesn't seem to make any difference what ancient culture you study. It has always been true. They believe in life after death. That is, until today. Well, we might be the first culture with a significant amount of the population being more concerned with the here and now rather than concerned about what happens after death. Our culture's motto could easily be, "I want it all and I want it now." Or grab all the gusto you can get. And some even live according to the proverb, "He who has the most toys when he dies wins." And with that attitude, we can be affected. You and me, the church. When we come to church, oftentimes, I say we, there are many who come to church expecting the preacher to give them something that'll help them today. And many are thinking, "I want to know how to solve my problems today, to heal my heartaches today. I want to know how to deal with issues in my life today." And by all means, we should be concerned about today. We ought to be aware of the issues and how they affect us. Remember, it was Jesus who said that he'd come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly, John 10, verse 10. And yet, we all know that there is more to life than just today. Yes, the Bible teaches that what we do today is extremely important, but why? Well, it's because it determines where we will be tomorrow and in eternity. Remember Jesus saying, "If you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what profit is there in that?" And so if we're focusing all our efforts and all our attention on today or gaining the world, we'll end up losing everything. And so we can approach the subject of heaven from many different angles, perspectives. Some tend to focus on the physical portrayals of heaven in the book of Revelation. The streets of gold. You hear about the guy that somehow figured out how to take all his gold to heaven, and somebody met him and said, "What are you doing with all that asphalt?" And so some focus on that, the gates of pearl and the jasper walls and the river of life and the great white throne. But in Revelation 21, that's not the focus at all. John talks about relationships, which is our focus this morning. Think about this. Our relationship with God is genuine. It's as real as it gets. It is close. We can walk with God, if you will, as we walk in the light. We are near Him. We can draw near to Him, and God promises, "I'll draw near to you." We can have that kind of relationship with, with Jehovah God. And that's why the Bible describes us as the family of God. Sons and daughters of God. He is our heavenly Father. Of the family relationship that we have with God now. And so what do we need to learn? John teaches us about our relationships in heaven. Well, John teaches us, first of all, that heaven is a place where there is a new relationship. Now, let's reread some verses. Look at verses 1 and 2 again here in Revelation 21. Now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the Holy One, New Jerusalem. Look down at verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." All things will be new, including relationships. By the way, in the original language of the New Testament, which was Common Greek or Koine Greek of the first century, there are two Greek words used that are that are interpreted with our one English word "new," and one of those Greek words means new in time. Like in the morning, it'll be a new day. The sun will come up. We start a new day in time. But the word that's translated "new" in Revelation 21 is not new in time. It's a different word that means new in nature, with an implication of something being better. And so we're going to have relationships, but they are going to be new in nature and even better. And notice, did you notice there was no more sea? This sea in this picture that John is witnessing, this sea created a separation between Jehovah God on His throne and the worshipers. In Revelation 4 verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And now we come to chapter 21 and there's no more sea. Now there is full access to the throne of God for those who worship Him. It's a new kind of relationship. The relationships in heaven will be new in nature and unlike anything we have ever experienced. It's going to be a brand new kind of relationship on a level that you've never known. After all, the relationships we have here on earth, we have some good relationships, but they're not perfect. But in heaven, they'll be perfect. For example, you're going to live in a new place. While describing Abraham's longing for the promised land, the Hebrew writer wrote this, Hebrews 11 verse 10, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." That's an incredible word picture. What do you think? How about living in a city designed and built by God? We're going to have a new home, is the word picture here, in a new city with a new heaven and a new earth. And it's all going to be brand new in kind, totally different in nature from anything we've experienced here. Now, that all is simply a word picture contrasting our present life with what is to come. Now, secondly, you're going to experience a completely new way of life. You won't worry about locking your doors or your children being hurt or you won't have to worry about crime in your neighborhood, because it will be a community beyond your wildest dreams or imagination. It'll be a place of absolute peace and joy and blessedness that passes all understanding. And thirdly, you'll receive comfort there in John 4, verse 4 here in John, Revelation 21. In verse 4, John says that God will wipe away all your tears. When's the last time you shed a tear? Some of you, it hadn't been long. All that heartache, the tears and the sorrow and the pain that you've experienced as you travel the dusty road of life, all of that's going to be gone, and all the hurts will be mended, and all the broken hearts will be made whole, and God will be with you and be there to comfort you continually. In heaven, everything will be new in all the right ways. And the second relationship pictured here is that of an intimate relationship. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Of course, in this book, John uses symbolic language, or apocalyptic language. And he does that in part because he's struggling to find words to describe something that we don't have human words to define. Things that we will never see on this earth. And in describing our relationship with God, he compares it with a bride and a groom at a wedding. And what a wedding it will be. In fact, since before the foundation of this world, God has been preparing for this wedding. It's interesting to note that the bride adorned for her husband is called the New Jerusalem. But the New Jerusalem is not a place. The New Jerusalem is a people. It's the church that belongs to Christ, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And because the focus is on our intimate and our close family relationship with Jehovah God, it makes complete sense. Look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Are you getting the picture here? God will dwell with them like family. They shall be his people like family. God himself will be with them forever like family. Finally, the family of God will be with him like family should be. And then thirdly, and this is really good stuff, in heaven there's going to be an individual relationship. Look at verse 6. And he said to me, It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. In verse 3, the group will be his people. If you back up to verse 3, they shall be his people. They shall be his people. But now he's talking about individuals. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And so the picture is becoming more intimate, closer, an individual relationship with God. And notice all the wonderful promises about heaven in these verses. First of all, we'll never have to be concerned about salvation again, because it is finished. It's done. It's completed. Nobody can change it. No thing can change it. It's done. In this life, we struggle with regrets of things we've done in the past. We struggle with guilt today of what we have done. And then we struggle with the future, dreads of what we know is coming. But in heaven, those won't exist. There will be no more regrets of the past. It's done. There'll be no guilt of today. There'll be no sin. There'll be no guilty conscience. And there will be absolutely nothing to dread. It's done. And so you will be secure in the Lord. And your spiritual thirst will forever be quenched. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. We'll drink from it, and there'll not be a price to be paid, because Christ has paid the price. We're not used to that, are we? We're used to working and paying our bills and making it on our own. And in fact, we find some satisfaction in knowing that we've earned that, and that we deserve that, and we've saved for that, and we've managed for that. But in heaven, we will not have earned it. None of it. And we won't deserve it. Not any of it. It will all be ours as a gift from God. Forever, because the price has been paid. All we have to do is accept and embrace the gift, obviously, for it to be ours. But it's a free gift from a God who loves us and will never take it away. Secondly, there's strength there. Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. We'll be overcomers because we have overcome the problems, the temptations, the sins, the difficulties that we face here. And how did we overcome all these things? We've overcome them because of the strength given to us by a faithful, holy God through Jesus Christ. And eternally, now you will wear that label. You are an overcomer. And therefore inherit all blessings from God. And finally, there's the promise of sonship. And that's so special. He says, I will be his God, and he will be my son. Something, by the way, only God can accomplish. Each one of us will have that individual relationship. He will be your God, and you will be his child. That's the picture. I'll be his son. He'll be my father. You'll be his daughter. He'll be your father. He'll take you in his arms and love you forever. That's what heaven's going to be like. Our presence here, as we gather and we worship God, that ought to be a little foretaste of heaven. As we're singing praises to God together, as we're praying together, as we're communing and remembering the price that Christ paid for us, we think about what has been done, what the difference is in our life today. We're proclaiming His death till He comes again as we commune together, as we love each other. You walk into this building and you see someone who's discouraged, and you say something that builds them up. Why? Because we are family. We bear each other's burdens, and we strive to be overcomers together because we are family, a spiritual family. That's what church ought to be. And that's what heaven will be. Family. If you're not a faithful Christian, please get right now. Get right with God now. Right now. Because you don't want to miss what we're talking about this morning. Satan has a number of very deceptive lies. And one of his most deceptive lies is that sin doesn't matter. It's no big deal, big deal. Don't worry. God just wants you to be happy in whatever way you choose to be happy. And so don't worry about all these rules and all these Bible laws. Just be happy. I'm telling you, that is a lie straight from the devil himself. Paul told the brethren in Rome, in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death. Which is simply separation from God and His blessings eternally. That's why you and I, when we hear the gospel that Jesus died for our sins, and we ask, what do I do? How can I be forgiven for all the sins I've committed against God? My heart is breaking. I'm filled with godly sorrow. Then the gospel tells you to repent. And that godly sorrow will lead you to repent. To turn away from the world and turn to God. You'll be willing to stand before others and confess what you believe in your heart. That Jesus Christ is exactly who He claimed to be. The Son of God. Our Lord. And then you'll be ready to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Paul painted this word picture. You're buried with Christ by baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, you too will be raised to walk in newness of life, free from slavery to sin, free to walk in the light as He is in the light. Heaven has been prepared for those who obey the gospel and then walk in the light. Do you want to go to heaven? Of course you do. That's why you're here. And yet Satan will try to convince you it's okay. Hold on to that sin. You don't have to turn loose of that sin. Just keep living that way. God will forgive you. Don't worry about it. No. We turn away from sin to walk in the light. And embrace the promises of heaven. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.